Welcome to Rest in the Bible Church. So glad to have you with us today on this final Sunday of the year, as well as the final Sunday in this series. We have been in a series that's titled The Narrow Way, Exploring the Hard Sayings of Jesus. Today is week 7, and we realize that there's a lot more hard sayings to go. So we'll probably pick up some of the hard sayings at some point in the new year. But as we have said throughout this entire series, we know that Jesus said many, many challenging things. Typically, he said something about the hard realities of life metaphorically to point to a difficult truth spiritually. He used hyperbole and metaphor and all kinds of other literary devices. And sometimes he said some very, very crazy things. Some of them were actually rather offensive and off-putting. Today, if you turn to John chapter 14, we'll get there in just a moment. We're going to be covering what I consider to be one of the toughest sayings that Jesus made in our day. It's a sentence that is very offensive and off-putting to people in our 21st century context. And we're going to talk about that today. The verse for our entire series is found in Matthew 7, which is where we get our title. And it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." As we have said, the gospel message of Jesus Christ isn't necessarily difficult to understand intellectually. The notion that people are sinners, the notion that there's a penalty for that, the penalty for that is eternal separation from God. That God didn't want that, and so he developed a plan. The plan involves a substitute. That if Jesus would die in our place, legally, judiciously, and we believed that, we then could have that payment apply to us. And in so doing, therefore, we could stand as righteous before God, not because we actually practically are, but because we legally are in the economy of God. That isn't challenging to get our arms around intellectually. What's challenging, more than anything, is what that means. The reality is if I want to embrace Christ, I should be reduced to such a level of humility, such a level of awe, that the God of the universe would do that for me, that I would fall before Christ, ask for forgiveness, repent, change direction, receive the penalty that he paid for me. And the implication is that now the life that I live in Christ, that he gets to decide, that he's in charge. He's technically, as it were, on the throne of my life. That is really the hard part. That's what makes the gate so narrow and the way so hard that so few actually embrace it. There are many who've heard it, but find it challenging in their day-to-day living to actually embrace it. To say, I need that. I want that. And enter into it. Today's hard saying, week 7, is I am the way. And the offensive part of that in our 21st century context is that in this passage, it really, the implication is the exclusivity of Christ. In an inclusive world, as it were, anything that is exclusive is seen as narrow and offensive. And certainly that applies to what it is that we're about to talk about today. We find ourselves in John chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 with our emphasis today on verse 6. And this is what it says. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus says. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And here's our verse for today. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that your word gives us all that we need to understand the way of life in every way. Your word teaches us how we are to live, both in this world physically, literally, but also spiritually. Lord Jesus, we know that in these conversations, you often used physical, tangible images that had implications for our daily living physically, but also had very spiritual implications for the internal life leading to eternal life. And Father, as we examine this very difficult saying today, I pray that you'll help us to understand how we are to live differently because we've spent this time together today. We pray in your great name. Amen. Well, in this passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He's already started to seed the ground for that. He talked about going to Jerusalem and being crucified, and they're like, no, that's never going to happen. They really didn't understand what's going on here. Here again, we find one more time, one more illustration of how the disciples were confused about what it is that he's talking about. And in their defense, I think if any one of us were to exist during that time period and were to be part of those who followed Jesus, we'd probably be confused as well. And Thomas was bold enough to say, Lord, yet again, we don't know what you're talking about. Can you help us out here? He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Here's where Jesus makes a shift. He's talking about physically, literally going to heaven and preparing a place and then coming back at some point for those who would believe. But in the process, he transitions to a broader picture and he describes who he is in all things in life, physically, tangibly as we walk with him, but also the inner man or woman spiritually leading to eternal life. Jesus takes this opportunity to kind of drill into the realities. As I've already alluded to, the difficulty here. Why is this such a difficult saying? I was talking to one of our ushers after the first service, and he said, this verse was one of the verses, if not the verse, that kept me out of the kingdom for a significant period of time until I was able to embrace it as the truth of the kingdom. Because the offensiveness of exclusivity. When something is exclusive, one of the dictionary definitions of it is shutting out all others from being a part. When Jesus says, I'm the only way, I'm the only truth, I am the only way to life, what that does is it makes all the other claims in the world to the way, the truth, and the life, well, they're out. He basically says, I'm the only one. And my word, how offensive is that today? That's certainly not the inclusivity of the world in which we live. And we're going to unpack each and every one of these three. Then we're going to talk about what difference does it make for you and for me today. We're going to talk, what does it mean as a follower of Jesus Christ? I know many of you are that, followers of Christ. What does it mean for you? Especially as we round the corner into new year. If you're with us today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you've never made that claim. We're glad you're here. But I have some implications for this very difficult passage for you as you consider the journey ahead and rounding the corner into a new year. Jesus makes claim to three critical realities in this passage, and they are these. Jesus is, number one, the singular way. The singular way. When he says the way, that's what he's saying. The way. It is singular. It is the only one. Number two, he's saying he is the absolute truth. We're going to talk about that related to our context today. And then he says that I am the source of life. That in every way, your breath, your physical life, and your spiritual life, I am the source of that. That comes from me. In 1990, Christopher McCandless graduated from college. He was 22 years old. He donated all of his savings, he abandoned his car, and he disappeared from society to live off of the land. to find meaning in nature, and to reject all materialism. He found himself in the Alaskan wilderness of the Denali National Park. Along the way in his journey, 20 miles from any human being, he discovered somehow an abandoned bus of all things. And that became his shelter for the next 2 years. He ate off of the land. He found wild berries and small game. I don't know about you, but if someone dropped me into the Denali National Park in the Alaskan wilderness, I'd last probably about, 2.5 days. You know, trying to gather water, you know, condensation on plastic or whatever it is, or catch rainwater in leaves. I don't know. I'd fail miserably. Christopher McCandless came to understand very quickly that the wilderness has different rules than typical human living. He began to struggle. And toxicology revealed that he had consumed what's called wild potato seeds, which are toxic. On August 18th, 1992, a little over 2 years into his journey in the wilderness, this was his final journal entry. It said, "Very weak, trapped in a storm, no way out, I'm going to die." 3 weeks later or so, hikers discovered his shelter, the bus, and they discovered him. Christopher McCandless had lost his way. He underestimated the realities of the way you live in the wilderness. He missed the reality of truths, what it takes, the truth of the wilderness, how you exist in it. And he ultimately lost his life. He physically lost his way, the truth, and the life about what it means to live in the wilderness. And Jesus says, you know, when it comes to everything, I am that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So let's walk through each of these three phrases, discuss them, and then ask the question again, what difference does it make for you and for me today? The first one is, Jesus says, I am the singular way. The word way is, of course, you understand the path to a place, a street or a road. It's not a complicated word. Jesus is saying, I am a path. I am the road to a destination. Each and every day, you and I wake up and we go places. We know where we're going and there's a way to get there. We have a destination in mind. We plot the course. Most of us do these things day in and day out because the places we go are common to us. We need to understand that when Jesus says, I am the way, what he's saying is that I am the way about everything in life. My Bible, the Word of God, Jesus said, through it, I instruct you on how to handle your money. I instruct you on how to handle relationships. I instruct you on how to plan ahead, how to navigate life. I've given you a whole book on biblical principles for living. It's called Proverbs. And then he takes it deeper to the reality that I am the way when it comes, the path, the road to spiritual things. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We often have plans that lead in the wrong direction, in a bad direction, in a painful and difficult direction from a variety of things in our lives, both physically and spiritually. Jesus said in Acts 4:12, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the spiritual way. You know, when I was a kid, there was no such thing as GPS back then. You know, we would take a family trip. You know, my dad would drive and my mom would sit in the navigator's seat with a map spread out across her lap, like a big map. Remember that? Does everyone know what a map is? Like, do you know what maps are? Okay. Like, has anyone ever actually used a map? All you old people. Excellent. Okay, good. You know what a map is. The map has lines, and some of them are thick lines, which like are the highways and interstates, and then there's the skinny lines in the background, and you have to figure out where to make your turn at all these different interchanges. I remember one time in particular, we were on one of our family trips, and Mom had a hard time explaining where we were going, and Dad, okay, let's just pull over. So Mom and Dad commiserated, and from the back seat, was like, Dad, are we lost? He said, we're not lost. I just don't know where we are, which was different to him. It sounded the same to me. He's like, we're not lost. I don't know where we are, but basically the message is we're going to figure it out. We know where we're going to go. Today, you pull up your GPS. Many of you, and I know this is true, you drive with a GPS even when you don't need it. All right, how many people do that? Come on, raise your hand. All right. Part of it is I know what you're doing. I know what it is that you're doing. Even around town, you're looking for the place where there's an accident because you don't want to go there. You're looking for your alerts because you don't want to be that one going west on 7 and like, oh, nuts, there's an accident right there on the right before you get on 15 West. I was talking to a couple after the first service, and they were driving from Georgia north. And her GPS said to go one way, and his GPS said a different way. And he said, turn here, turn here, turn here. And they turned there, and it took them, I had never heard this before, but it took them through the Dragon Tail, the mountains between Georgia and Tennessee. Does anybody know where that is? Apparently, it is one of the most twisty, windy, treacherous roads, especially in the rain. And somehow his GPS took them that way. Her GPS was taking him a different way, and he hasn't lived that down since. But your GPS tells you the fastest way to go. It tells you the cheapest way to go, whether they're tolls or not. I don't know about you, but sometimes my wife wants to take the longer route because it's going to keep us moving. It says that the shortest route is still the route with traffic, but we don't do that. We go the longer route so that we can keep moving. Anybody do that? All right. Yeah, a few of you. But you understand that there's a point, and it's right here where the metaphor of the GPS and the road starts to break down. The very point that a GPS, even a map, gives you multiple routes to the same place is a problem. Because many people take that and they apply it to spiritual reality, and that cannot work. Have you ever heard somebody say, yeah, all roads lead to God, all roads lead to heaven. We just have different routes of getting there. It's the same God. We just call him different things. And this is 100% false. It's 100% false. All roads do not lead to heaven. I have a friend in the gym. I know that surprises you. And he is Indian and he's a Sikh. And I was talking to them and I asked them the question, so do Sikhs believe in reincarnation? I already knew the answer to the question. I was just purposely doing two things. One, I was engaging in spiritual conversation, but two, I wanted to see what he really thought about that. So I said, do Sikhs believe in reincarnation? And he said, I don't think that we do. And I was like, internally, I'm going, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Apparently he's not a very good Sikh. Now, we haven't gotten there yet. We haven't gotten to the place of, you know, let's talk about what you said, because that is what Sikhism believes in, which is characteristic of many, many people today. They say they embrace something, but they don't really understand the foundation of it. And they live to a set of the way, the truth, and the life claims. They just don't really have clarity on what they are. And what they say they believe, they don't really, really believe. Sikhism does believe in reincarnation. The reality is that if someone believes in reincarnation and someone doesn't believe in reincarnation, one of them is right and one of them is wrong, which is very, very offensive in our world today. To say that someone is incorrect, I'll avoid the use of the word wrong, but someone is incorrect, well, that's narrow-minded and that's limited and that's not inclusive, and it's ultimately hateful to say that. But in the world, in logic, the law of non-contradiction states that for any given proposition, the proposition and its negation cannot both be simultaneously true. The proposition, the house is white, and its negation, the house is not white, are mutually exclusive. They both cannot be true. Reincarnation and not reincarnation can't be true. When the thief on the cross looked over at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus didn't look back at him and say, I'm sorry, you need a couple more cycles of reincarnation before I can see you in paradise. That's supposed to be funny, right? Like that is not the way that went. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The most tragic worldview from my perspective today is the atheist who believes that at the end of it all, the candle just goes out, which gives this life absolutely no meaning whatsoever. No meaning whatsoever. And in a world where people believe that contradicting truths can exist, one can be true for you and one can be true for somebody else. Or in a world where people say all roads lead to heaven, it doesn't matter what you call God. Jesus is the one who says, I am the way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. God's there. Men and women are here. There's only one person who stands between the two. And Jesus says, and I'm that one. No one else. Number one, Jesus says, I am the singular way. Number two, Jesus says, I am the absolute truth. I have a corner on the market on what is true. In our world today, there are many well-known stories of people who lived a lie, impersonating a lot of different things that they were not. There's a story of a man who impersonated being a surgeon, who wasn't a surgeon, who actually did surgeries. I'm not sure how that worked. Perhaps the most famous deceptor, impersonator, is found in the book Catch Me If You Can. It became a movie in 2002, with the lead being played by Leonardo DiCaprio. Leonardo DiCaprio played the role of a man named Frank Abagnale, who is a real person. He spent his entire life impersonating doctors and lawyers and airline pilots, traveling the world, making up one deceptive tale after another of who he is and what he did for a living, apparently quite successfully for a very long period of time. The hysterical part about that, though, is that some say his life of deception is highly exaggerated, meaning that most of his life as a lie is actually a lie. I don't know. Frank Abagnale today owns a firm called Abagnale and Associates, and they are experts in cybercrime and fraud of all things. Would you hire them? I don't know. I don't think I would. Clearly, he's a brilliant man. But for years, he lived a lie. Today, spiritually, billions of people are living according to what they perceive to be true, but is not. It's not true. How to live life, the rules of navigation of life, the way we relate to one another, the journey through this life to the next, what it takes to get there. Jesus said, I have a corner on the market on the truth. And if you live in any other way, according to what I say is true, then you are living according to a lie. It's deceptive. Now, again, we don't go up to people as followers of Christ and go, you're living a lie. That's not helpful. But we have to live with the reality that many around us are living by a faulty set of truth claims that they don't understand are faulty. Jesus didn't say, I teach the truth. He didn't say, I point to the truth. He said, I am the embodiment of truth. I have the corner on the market of that. We have said this many times in this room, and I'm going to say it again because I want you to be equipped to be able to have a coherent and cogent interaction with people in your life who are immersed in today's culture. Remember what we have said before, that in times past, people believed that truth was external to them and that there were these sets of truth claims that were called things. Judaism has a set of truth claims. Christianity has a set of truth claims. Islam has a set of truth claims. Atheism has a set of truth claims. We don't make any of them up. They are there. We assess them and we embrace the one that we believe to be most accurate to the truth as far as we can discern it. Today, truth now comes from within. That I decide what's true for me. And often my perspective on what is true is developed by my lived experience. This is a real perspective today. And in order for you to be able to communicate to other people that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, you must understand that they look at truth dramatically differently than you do. And your capacity to help them understand that Jesus is the truth is based on your understanding of their perspective on the truth. If they believe that they get to make it up as they go along, and you're trying to communicate to them that Jesus is the exclusive truth, you're going to be banging your head up against the wall. But helping them understand that truth is not contained from within, it's external to us, is a critical step in helping them move forward toward embracing Jesus as the exclusive truth. God has spoken throughout history. Hebrews 1, says it this way. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God communicated his truth historically in ancient times through what we refer to as prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the majesty on high. Number one, Jesus said, I am the singular way. Number two, Jesus said, I am the absolute truth. Third and finally today, the third phrase is, the source of life. Jesus said, I am the life. I am the one who created life, and I am the one who sustains life physically, and I am the one who gives you spiritual life. I've been driving for about 47 years, give or take, and I can count on one hand the number of times that I came out in the morning to start my car and got the wasn't going to start. How many of you have had that experience? Car won't start. Ah, nuts. So what do? You pull out your roadside assistance kit. It's got your little triangle in there and your flares and your trusty jumper cables. And you flag down someone, maybe you're the other car that you have, or maybe it's in a parking lot somewhere. I don't really know. And you're standing there. You got the two black and the two red. And which terminals do the black go to? And oh, doesn't one of these attach to the engine block? I'm not sure how that all works. Haven't done it enough to remember all that. Got to Google it every time, a few times that it's happened. Battery is dead. Battery's dead. And your experience many times is when you hook it all up, suddenly things in the dead battery car start to perk up. As soon as you set it up, there's some energy, there's life that's flowing from the living vehicle, if you will, to the one that's dead. And then you jump it, there you go, you're on your way. But you need that external source that gives life to the dead battery. Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of physical life. He's the source of spiritual life. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, all things were created through him and for him. He's the one who did it, and it is for his purposes. And then it goes on to say, and in him all things hold together. You, every molecule of your body holds together because God wills it to be so. We don't fly apart into a million pieces because he said that it is to be so. You know, our bodies are fascinating things. If you're here today, it means that you have a beating heart in your body. That's a good thing. And if you're normal or typical, your average resting heart rate is roughly about 60 beats a minute. Roughly. give or take. That means that today your heart will beat over 86,000 times. In a year, your heart will beat, keeping you alive, 31 million times this year, next year, and every year until the Lord calls you home. That's a lot of activity for that little thing going on in there. God bless him for how he has created and the fascination of our body, that we hold together and that our bodies function the way they do. Even the frustrations that we have and the ways our bodies are breaking down and so forth and so on, they are still a masterful creation in the hands of the living God. That's physically. But God has also created us spiritually to know him. The Bible tells us that spiritually, we're like that dead battery. We're like that dead battery. 1 John 5 says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And here's the exclusive offensive part. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Period. And he's talking about spiritual life. If you know anything about the book of John and the book of 1 John, whenever the word life occurs, overwhelmingly, it relates to spiritual life, the inner life. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it abundantly, this spiritual life. I have come for this, he said. And the biggest kind of dead battery passage in the scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, Jesus did, together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Jesus is our only source of spiritual life. You know, my daughter has one semester left on her way to being a nurse. I've never seen anybody study so hard in their life. Hours and hours and hours. And she routinely comes to us with these fascinating things that she's learning. One of the recent conversations was how a baby goes from being inside the womb to outside of the womb and how the exchange of oxygen occurs. Inside the womb, the baby experiences all of its life through the umbilical cord. Oh, they're breathing, their lungs are moving, but it's all fluid. They're breathing in and out fluid, which is incomprehensible to you and me. If we try to breathe through fluid, that doesn't work so well for us. Somehow, in that moment, when the baby hits the air of this world, there's a grand change that occurs. Suddenly, instantaneously, life no longer comes from the umbilical cord. This fluid that's going in and out of the lungs has to go away. Some of it comes out, some of it's absorbed. It's a very complex set of circumstances and processes that occur. I was actually just reading up on this morning. You're like, how weird is that? Okay. It's a fascinating process about how a baby breathes its first natural breath of air. When for 9 months, its source of life came from the umbilical cord. I don't know about you, but if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you may remember the moment that you breathed spiritually for the first time. For some of you here, it was a dramatic change. Your life was challenging and difficult and filled with sin and frustration and pain and all kinds of things. And when the realization of Jesus and the grand exchange, his life and righteousness for your sin because of the cross, when that hits you for the first time, you remember essentially breathing spiritually for the first time. For some of you, maybe it was a bit more gradual. You don't really recall a date or a time, or you didn't remember actually this kind of dramatic shift, but over the course of time, you realized, hey, I'm breathing spiritually. Because each and every one of us needs to come to grips with the reality that we are dead, because the Bible tells us we are spiritually dead. Oh, we're alive, we're moving about. We're breathing physically, but we are dead spiritually. And then when Jesus comes into our life, suddenly that life, he says, I am the source of life. Yes, I gave you physical life, and all about you holds together because of me. But more than that, breathing spiritually is like that baby coming out of the womb and making this dramatic change from how oxygen occurs, where the life is coming from. And that life is from Jesus Christ. Three hard sayings in this passage today. Jesus said, I am the singular way. I am the absolute truth. I am the source of life. No one comes to the Father, he says, except through me. Many of you are aware of a well-known theologian, thinker by the name of C.S. Lewis. Many of you have read many of his books, the Chronicles of Narnia, all kinds of books that he has written. But one of the things that jumps out to me about C.S. Lewis's writings are a paradigm that he talks about related to what we have said today. And it's simply this. It's called the liar, lunatic, or Lord argument. And many of you are familiar with it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he said that, there are three options about how we receive that. Three options. One is that he was a liar. That he said something that wasn't true, and he knew that it wasn't true. I mean, to say I am the only way to make it to heaven, to say that I am the source of truth, that I am the source of life, that's pretty bold. That's pretty narrow. That's pretty arrogant if it's not true. And if it isn't true, and he knew it isn't true, it makes him a liar. That's option one for how we respond to that statement in John 14:6. Another option is that he was a lunatic, that he was a nut, that he believed it to be true, he didn't know it was false, and he was just crazy. So we could take it that he's a liar, that he's a lunatic, but the only other option when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is that it's actually true, and that makes him the Lord of life. You see, when people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, he was a great teacher, he was a great moral man, that's not an option, because he is either a liar, a lunatic, or a lord. If you only believe that he's a good teacher, then this statement forces you into one of the other two categories, liar or lunatic. Because if you believe that he believed what he was saying and he was correct in what he was saying, then the third one remains true, which is he is Lord. And that puts us in a position to have to figure out how we are going to respond to that statement. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, then at some point in your journey spiritually in this life, you came to grips with this truth that Jesus is the singular way, the absolute truth, and the source of life, and you embraced it for yourself, recognizing that no one comes to the Father except through him, and you said yes to that. Now, if that's you, now that puts us in a series of additional implications for life in this world. As you face a new year, the implication of embracing Christ as the way, the truth, and the life is that he is trustworthy for this new year, that no matter what you face, he is the foundation of all things for you. And the goal of this message is to say, as you prepare for a new year, to reestablish and go, yes, affirm these truths, this reality for you, to recognize that no matter what I face in 2026, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is my foundation for all things, and he is trustworthy, and we are going to walk together no matter what I face, foundationally, reaffirming that. It also means something else. It means as you are around the corner into the new year that there are continue to be people in your life who do not believe this, who believe that this is one of the most narrow things they've ever heard in their life, people who believe that truth is found from within and that they've made up their own and they've kind of done a mix and match sort of belief system, which certainly doesn't ever require anything of them. That's a whole different implication from that worldview. And that your journey with them is a struggle through how you love them enough to find the foundation, the ability to be able to say that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And how you love them enough to be able to have that conversation so that they may consider Jesus Christ this year Jesus is enough for you in the new year. Jesus is enough for your friend who needs to know Jesus Christ. But for those here today who may not know Jesus as Savior, you've never said yes to him. You've never acknowledged the need to have a Savior. We're just so glad that you're here, that you walk through the doors of the church, that you're here today to experience and understand and gain some insight and wisdom into the Word of God. And you may be sitting there saying, Pastor, you are absolutely right. This is one of the most offensive passages in the Bible. And perhaps it is that maybe you have been walking and have embraced some of the thinking of this world about where truth comes from and so forth and so on. And the fact that when we contradict someone or we tell them that their experience or their perspective on truth is at odds with ours, and that's a problem, that is perceived of as hateful. And I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, loves you. Loves you. He loved you enough to take on human flesh, to come to this planet, to live a sinless life, and to die on the cross as our one and only substitute. And so I would ask you, if you've not embraced Christ as your Savior, what is the way? What way are you choosing? What is your source of truth? When you consider truth, how do you arrive at it? What are the steps? What are the processes? What are the contributing factors where you come by something that says, this is what's true? What is your source of life? How do you find yourself in this world? And how do you find yourself spiritually, physically and spiritually? What is the truth? What is the life that you embrace? I believe as we end up 2025, there's no better time as we round the corner into New Year to consider the things of Jesus Christ. And in a second, we're going to go to prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, to embrace Christ, to say, yeah, I don't understand it all. I understand what you're saying. This is a very powerful and difficult saying of Jesus, but I'm willing to make that decision. And we're going to do something a little bit differently today. After I close in prayer, we're going to stand for our closing song as we always do. During that song, our people who are down front for prayer are going to come down front right away during my prayer so that they are positioned during the song. We know that as we close and we dismiss the crowd, everybody's moving this way. People coming down front are like this, are like salmon trying to swim upstream, right? We don't want to do that. So if you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, something going on in your life, the challenges that you're facing the new year, a job, a relationship, whatever it is, or if you've embraced Christ as your Savior through the moment that we're about to have right ahead of us, I want you to come down front as well. And you're like, I don't want to walk down front in front of all these people. Well, you know, hopefully a few of you will. I'd like to be a church where people feel comfortable in front of anybody, just coming down front for prayer. Doesn't need to be a big deal. It's not a big public statement. It's just saying, I could use some prayer. And we want to give you an opportunity to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you, through your word, give us all that we need for life, living physically, and into eternity. Lord Jesus, your statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, is indeed one of the more offensive statements in our culture today because of its exclusivity. And I thank you for the many here today who have already made that commitment to Christ, who've embraced this statement. And I pray that today they would renew and embrace that phrase and recognize that it is everything they need. Everything we need as we move forward. And Father, for any here who have never embraced Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord God, that they would simply say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I need a Savior. The way that I've been going on, the truth that I've been living by, the life that I've been trying to gain, it's not working for me. Everything I've tried, it's not happening. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you, and I ask that you would be my way into eternity, my truth for living, and my life both for here and in eternity. And Lord, for any who have prayed that prayer, I pray that they would step out of their seat and come down for prayer during this final closing song. And for anyone else who just could use some prayer for anything going on in their life, may they feel free as well, Lord. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.